Please be seated. And let us turn in God's Word, continuing in 2 Kings in chapter 5 as we continue to look at Elisha's ministry and as we are reminded of, again, a very well-known story about Naaman and a little lesser-known part about Gehazi, the servant of Elisha at the end. And I think we need to take to heart as God's people. So let us hear together God's word from 2 Kings chapter 5. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Assyria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back a captive, a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends to a man to me to heal him of leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel, that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, came and stood before him. And he said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, "Then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Yet in this may the Lord pardon your servant, when my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing." So he said to him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a short distance. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Look, my master has spared Naaman, the Syrian, while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him." So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from his chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, 'Indeed, just now 2 young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of garments.' So Naaman said, "Please take 2 talents." And he urged him, and he bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and handed them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. When he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. Then he let the men go, and they departed. Now he went in and stood before his master Elisha, said to him, "Why did you go, Gehazi?" And he said, "Your servant did not go anywhere." Then he said to him, "Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever." And he went out from his presence, leprous, as white as snow. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we open God's word today, we look at Naaman, a leper. Now, what's leprosy? First of all, we don't want to identify it. It has been limited in our understanding and modern medical parlance to a particular disease. I believe it's called Hansen's disease. But anyway, the point is, this is only one of the leprosies. There were many leprosies, and they were things that were incurable. And they would kill your nerve endings such that you couldn't feel, and you could get wounds and things like that, and not know, and you would end up dying of these things. Parts of your body would fall off, different things like that. But what's important for us is to understand that leprosy is a type of sin. Not a sin, but it is a picture for us of sin. We have to understand our brokenness. There is no hope of ourselves to be saved from this disease, if you will, of sin. There's nothing they could do. If you notice that they grasp on really the smallest thing, the word of a little girl, saying, "There's somebody in Israel who can heal this." Because there was no hope earthly to be healed. And brothers and sisters, as we think of disease, I think too often we're more concerned about diseases on this earth than we are concerned about our eternal souls. You hear people say, "Oh, that everybody would be healed of cancer or other diseases." And certainly diseases are a bad thing, but they're created by God and they're there to point us to what's more important, our eternal condition before God. How are we eternally? Our bodies are temporary in this manner. Yes, they will be eternal, and they will eternally be either in heaven or in hell. And so what is the matter of most importance is not, finally, what I die of. Because if Jesus tarries, every one of us will die. What's most important about each one of us is, what is our eternity? Are we in Christ? Do we have eternal life? And so as we look at this passage, we see Naaman comes to Elisha with the purpose of getting healed from this terrible disease. And he gets that. But I believe we get more than that. I think we're going to see Naaman in heaven. I'm not going to guarantee that. That's up to God finally. But I think that's what we see here. He gets far bigger things out of having had leprosy than just earthly healing and getting to meet Elisha. He gets an opportunity to hear the gospel and to believe it. And so God gives greater gifts than health to the servant of an enemy king. That's the theme that we want to see in God's word this morning. God gives greater gifts than health to the servant of an enemy king. In verses 1 through 7, we see that he is sent to God's people for hope of earthly life. In verses 8 through 19, we see that God demonstrates his power to heal and to save. And in verses 20 through 27, we see that Gehazi receives Naaman's leprosy for his greed. So first of all, Naaman is sent to God's people for hope of earthly life. Naaman was the commander of the army of Syria, the direct enemy of Israel. Because he's loved by his king, because the Lord had provided victory to Syria through him, even against Israel. Notice that he is the master of a young girl who has been taken captive from Israel. And we're told that he's a mighty man of valor. He had risked his life. He had fought valiantly for his king. Had fought against Israel and had perhaps been involved in taking this Israelite girl as captive. But he was a leper. This was his big need. But there are much bigger needs that each one of us need to deal with. I don't care how big or how important or how powerful we are as human beings. We are all dead in sin, and we will all face the final judgment. And we are all equal when we face that judgment. None of us is better. Our only hope is Jesus Christ. And so as he is deep in this disease, he grasps at hope for bodily healing. His servant girl, who is taking care of his wife, says to his wife, "Would that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." Now, I want you to just briefly think about the servant girl. This young girl has been taken from her family, from her life in Israel, is serving in a foreign country. And what is the response of this young girl? First of all, I think we see two things. First of all, the master and his wife must have been exceptionally good to her because she desires to help her master. But secondly, she can't help but speak the wonders of what God does. Would that we would be as enamored by the power of God's salvation to speak of it to our acquaintances, or perhaps in those situations where it's even harder, to our bosses or to those who are enemies. But what kind of confidence she has. Elisha could heal Naaman's leprosy. I'm sure she would know that leprosy, from a human perspective, is an incurable disease, especially at this time in history. But she knew that God's power was far greater than the gods that they had in Syria. That the power of God in his word, not in the might of a mighty man of military power, but in the word of God through the prophet of Israel. And the power of healing points us, of course, to Jesus, who heals us of our greatest need, not perhaps of our earthly trials. He tells us that there will be trials, but of our greatest problem, which is sin. And so often when we're ill, especially greatly ill, we grasp at straws with the hope of somehow being healed. And upon the confidence of this little girl, Naaman seeks to go for the reported cure for leprosy. She was apparently fully confident in Elisha's ability to cure him. And Naaman seeks then leave from his master to go to Israel to get a cure. Are we confident of God's power to save enough that we would say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved," to the people we see every day? To the people who might be over us in this world? Would we travel long distances to hear and to preach the gospel? And so the king of Syria sends Naaman to Israel, to the king of Israel, with great gifts. Now, we hear about these numbers, and they don't tell us anything, I don't think. 10 talents of silver. Each talent is 75 pounds. So 750 pounds of silver. Do the rate change right now, it's about $284,000 in silver. That's nothing. 6,000 shekels of gold. Now, a shekel is 2/5 of an ounce. That's $4.63 million in gold. Because, of course, he's going to the king. He's not going to some prophet. And 10 changes of clothing. Now, we hear about clothing in the Bible, and we're so used to going to the local store and grab a quick shirt or something like that, we don't think about it. But you have to understand that shirts and clothes were hard to come by because they had to be woven and made. And they didn't get them from Bangladesh or wherever they are nowadays, right? So this is a big deal because they're mentioned right next to, what is that? $5 million in broad numbers. This is how highly Naaman was valued in Syria. This is not small pickings. His healing was worth millions to the king. And so he's sent where? To the earthly king of Israel for healing. And how does the king respond? I'm not God. Notice that he's sent to that king because the power would be held by the king, right? Somebody can heal leprosy. He's going to be in the king's house, right? But of course he's not, because Israel was in rebellion against God. Think of Romans 1. 21 through 23, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. This is exactly what Israel was doing, worshiping images rather than God, worshiping stuff. And while we may not have temples set up with idols in them, images, we certainly have people today worshiping every which way. As Calvin said, we are idol factories. We can make an idol out of anything. And again, notice that he is sent to the king to say that you may heal him of his leprosy. This power was assumed to be under the control of the king, or at least he would know who in Israel would be this powerful. Now, what's the king's response? And I'll start by saying this. It was not the same response as the young girl, was it? She trusted in the word of God and the power of God. He tore his clothes. He correctly identified that who could do this was God, not him. But he says, I can't do it because I'm not God. But the king doesn't know who represents God, even though God had demonstrated this again and again, that Elisha was speaking the word of God to him. And he furthermore realizes this should be and could be an international incident. See, consider how he seeks a quarrel with me. But of course, God is the one who heals. And God demonstrates his power to heal and to save. God uses Naaman's request to demonstrate that there is a prophet in Israel and to demonstrate it to the king of Israel and to the Syrians and to Naaman and to all his entourage. Elisha heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes. Now we don't know how he knew this. Remember that Elisha had been surprised that God had not revealed the death of the Shunammite's son. Elisha had a very close understanding from God of what was going on, much more than we do on this earth. And so Elisha confronts the king, why have you torn your clothes? As we read in Romans, the king was willfully ignorant of the power of God. And Elisha notes that one of his purposes in doing this was to make the king without excuse. Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. He's going to have a realization that you obviously don't have. As king with me in your backyard, notice where Elisha was identified as being in Samaria, right there with the king. So the king sends Naaman to Elisha, and Elisha makes Naaman stand at the door. He doesn't even go to him himself. Naaman is an important man, obviously, by the amount of money he brings with him for his healing. But he must understand that before God, he's not important. And we all think we're important. And we have to understand before God, I'm not important. God is. We have to understand something my dad always said, God did just fine before I was here, and he'll do fine after I'm gone. We think we're the movers and shakers in the world. We need to understand who's most important, God, the glory of God, not me. And so Elisha sends Gehazi to him with a message, go wash yourself in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. And what's Naaman's response? Go jump in a different creek, because that Jordan isn't worth nothing. Now, God sends us messengers with the gospel. He seldom comes into history with it. But do we listen to those messengers? Think of the rich man's brothers in Luke 16. The rich man points to his brothers and asks that Lazarus be sent back to them, to call them out of their inattentiveness to God's word. He says, they'll listen if Lazarus rises from the dead. And Abraham says, if they're not listening to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded though one rises from the dead. Miracles aren't going to convince us. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to change our hearts. And we need to hear the word of God from His word, from His messengers. Now, Naaman's earthly goodness is on display for us too. This was certainly not what Naaman had expected, and because of that fact, he became furious. Naaman had how God was to heal him all worked out. We have it written down there. Elisha was to come to him, call on the name of the Lord, wave his hand over the place and heal him. And Naaman would be healed. Now we have another question for us. Do we not believe because God doesn't do it our way? Well, I can't believe in a God who would. I've heard that so many times. Yeah, we get to tell God how He is. I'm sorry. I'm not in that place because I'm not the one who gets to determine who God is. If God is true God, if He is Creator God, we need to bow before Him, not He before us. He created, and He therefore defines us, not we Him. And Naaman had a superiority complex about the rivers of his own country. We easily have that attitude about our own country. Now, I love this country. Don't get me wrong here. But what's important about a country is its relationship with the God of the Bible, not that I came from it. I'm sorry to say. He says, I can wash in the rivers in my own country and be cleansed just as well. And so, because Elisha and God didn't live up to his preconceived notions of the healing that he thought he was going to get, he became angry and headed back. But on the other hand, note the care which Naaman's servants have for him. They come near and speak to him about his anger and about his choice. Now we saw this with the Israelite slave girl. Now we see it of Naaman's other servants. If the prophet had asked you to do something great, would you not have done it? The gospel is not that we have to do some great feat of ability to be saved from our sins. Do we undervalue the gospel because of that fact? God doesn't require us to be wiser than others or more powerful than others. He calls us to believe on His word, to repent of our sins, and believe on Jesus Christ as the sacrifice for our salvation. Do we think that's not a big deal? Because it is. But then, of course, obedience to God's command brings healing. Having been persuaded by His servants to wash, notice the word that's used. He went and dipped in the Jordan 7 times. He didn't wash. In and out, I'm gone. How often do we do that too as we think about our faith? Well, God says, believe, I'm going to do the absolute least. When Peter was confronted after he had denied Christ, Jesus asks him, do you love me, agape? And Peter says, yeah, I know you're my friend. And Jesus asks again, do you love me? And Peter says, yeah, I'm your friend. And finally, Jesus says, are you my friend, Peter? There's a difference in those Greek words there that are missed in the English Bible. We have to understand that God calls us to believe, to put our faith, our life fully on Christ, not dip. But think again how awesome and gracious our God is, because none of us has perfect faith. None of our faith even measures at all close up, does it? And yet God saves us. God is so merciful. And God gives then healing to Naaman. Yes, he dips, possibly just his toe. And yet God gives him healing. And this changes Naaman. Naaman goes back to Elisha with all of his aides, his entourage. Not only Naaman saw the power of God, but all of those with him. And yet the king wouldn't even come to see it of Israel. And he makes a powerful confession. We read, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, how can he make that statement? Because no other God can do anything like this. We hear promises of this and that. But brothers and sisters, it's not going to help us. What's going to help us eternally and in this life is faith in Jesus Christ, not these other ideas that man comes up. And so he offers Elisha a gift from the things he had brought. A lucrative gift, of course, we remember. And Elisha says, no. Now, what kind of prophet or pastor is Elisha? No, not going to take anything. Why does Elisha refuse? Because the gospel doesn't come with strings. The gospel is free. It doesn't come with earthly, you have to give somebody money. When you start hearing these televangelists, what is it? Send money. Got to this, got to that. No, that's our response of thanksgiving, but it is not what is the center of the gospel. In fact, as we see with Gehazi, it's a grave danger. The point of this interaction was to show the king of Israel who God is, to show Naaman, to show those around him, to show the king of Syria the power of God. And so instead of him giving Elisha a gift, he seeks a gift from Elisha. Now, we might spend some time criticizing him. Well, you're not getting it perfect. You don't have a 3-point sermon, and you don't have this, and you don't have that, right? You're not reformed. But does he believe? I would argue yes. And he's doing the best he has with the little witness of the gospel he has. Notice, to whom much has been committed, much will be required. And on the other hand, to Naaman, very little had been given. But it was enough to demonstrate to him the difference between earthly gods and the God of the Bible. And so Naaman asks for dirt. Why? Because Israel was the promised land. And he was going to have to go back to Syria. And so he wanted a little bit of the promised land as he looked forward to more than just an earthly life. He takes 2 mule loads back. And he promises not to offer burnt offerings or sacrifices to other gods. But he will sacrifice to the Lord. And he has one caveat. He says, my master, the king of Assyria, when he goes into the temple of his god in Rimmon, he has to bow because his master is bowing. And that's the reason he's going to bow. Now, we're called to serve earthly leaders, that no authority comes except from God. And Naaman had a duty to serve his king. And so what does Elisha say? He says, go in peace. That's okay. Are we going to get everything perfect on this earth? No. Do we want to? Should we want to as Christians? Yeah. But notice, God doesn't require us to be perfect. He doesn't require Naaman, especially on this short witness, to become a proselyte and get all the things done, does he? Naaman, I think we probably will see in heaven. Isn't that awesome? But on the other hand, we've got Gehazi. And Gehazi had seen Elisha say no to all that money. Now remember, how many of us would be tempted by $5 million quick? I'll even take a small chunk of that, right? Isn't that what Gehazi is saying? Now, would we be? Be honest with yourself. And so Gehazi says, you know what? I'm going to go get a little bit of that for me. There was money to be made. And we as churches need to be careful that we're not about the money. Now, one might ask, what money? Those who are affected by the Word of God will be generous with the things of this world. Paul says to the Philippians, Philippians 4:17, we are to seek not the gift, but the fruit that abounds on your account. Not the money, but the fruit of faith in God's people. But Gehazi does not understand that the gospel is to be free. It's not for sale. And so Gehazi runs after Naaman. And Naaman, knowing who Gehazi is and being somewhat beholden to him through Elisha, turns around, gets out of his chariot, asks if all is well. And Gehazi tells his lie. 2 men came from Ephraim, sons of the prophets. Will you give them a couple of talent of silver and some changes of gold clothes? And Naaman is generous. He's very thankful for where he's at. Not only because of the healing, but because he's got an entirely different understanding of the world. There is no other God. And so, the talent would be a small amount, a couple of changes of clothes. Who would miss that, right? And Naaman willingly gives it. More than he asks. So he takes 2 talents and he sends them with his own men. And they return to Samaria. Notice, they carried them on ahead of him, verse 23. And when he came to the citadel, he took from them from their hand and stored them away in the house. Is this obvious even to the Syrians? I think we say yes. That this money was not going where it was supposed to go. And what do we do as a church with the gospel when we run after money, when we put it about things of this world. It's obvious to the world. And we need to understand as Christians that it's about Christ. It's not about earthly stuff. It's not about getting healed on this earth finally and having a good and easy life here. This life is a time of testing. It's a time of trial. We're looking forward to perfection. We're not living our best life here. And God judges Gehazi. Upon arrival, Elisha confronts Gehazi. Where'd you go? And Gehazi, already having been in the lie, lies again. I didn't go anywhere. Even if nobody else knows our sins, God does, doesn't he? We can't hide it. And Elisha reminds Gehazi that he's a prophet. Notice, this seems so odd to us. Gehazi's been Elisha's servant for some time here. And yet, who's the one who sees and realizes what's most important here? Naaman. Not the king of Israel. Not even Gehazi. The little girl, the little servant girl realizes it. Not the important people, not the people who have heard all the time. God, in his grace, brings his gospel to us. And we need to be careful that we don't think of ourselves as more important, that our things are more important. The things of God are what's important. And so God, through Elisha, judges Gehazi with Naaman's leprosy. The leprosy of Naaman would cling to Gehazi and to his descendants forever. Gehazi immediately became leprous, as white as snow. And this is a very dangerous thing. What are we doing with the gospel? Are we trying to make money? Are we trying to be the people who use the gospel and the Christianity to get our earthly desires, even perhaps healing from diseases? God doesn't say that's what's going to happen. Now, God is very gracious, don't get me wrong. But what do we pray in the Lord's Prayer? Your will be done, your kingdom come, that your name would be honored. It's not about me and my ease and my good time rock and roll. It's about Jesus Christ, about the salvation of souls eternally. Which one's more important? I too easy get worried about my ease, right? That's not what's important. And so God, as we look at this passage, can use the smallest person. Do we have to have all the degrees and be able to quote Scripture perfectly and stuff like that? Is that what's going to make people change? God, by His Spirit, can change anyone, and He can use little me. God's forgiveness is far more important than our earthly healing. We're all going to die of something. And God's gospel is not limited to our friends. Remember who Naaman was. Was he the nice neighbor? He was the enemy of Israel. And the commander of the enemies of Israel. Can God change even the hardest enemy of God's church today? Yes, He can. We should be praying for that. And we have to be very careful that we do not seek earthly wealth by using the gospel. God gave Naaman far more, far greater than just getting his leprosy healed, this terminal disease. He gave him eternal life. And God in the gospel brings to us eternal life. He doesn't always say, in fact, every one of us is going to die, aren't we, if Christ tarries. He doesn't say we're going to get over all our diseases here on this earth. But brothers and sisters, far more important than that is we have eternal life in Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Let us then bow our heads and hearts. Let us rise for prayer, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Almighty, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you as we look at Naaman, you bringing your gospel to the enemy of Israel. And we're reminded that Israel was to be a witness with the gospel to the nations, not just for themselves. We pray, Lord, that we might not hold your gospel for ourselves. We pray, Lord, that you would use us to bring that word of God to all around us, even to our enemies. And we do pray for the souls of those who are dead set against your church, because you can change them and you can use them powerfully for bringing the gospel. Use us, Lord, in that effort. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless us as a church to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the world around us, to be comforted ourselves by that, knowing that this does not change our earthly trials, but indeed it gives to us eternal hope. We pray, Lord, in thanksgiving that we have eternal certainty in Jesus Christ, eternal life freely given to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name, praying as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory.